You all know this verse. If you get set nice, straight, and tall with your back, neck, and head erect in a straight line, and then you have more power for saying things. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militangina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkest ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisance unto him. Srila Prabhupada ki. Haribo. Yes, today we're looking at Canto 11, Chapter 18, Descriptions of Varnashram Dharma, and it's text number 38, right? Yes. Everybody ready? We'll do it word by word and then line by line. Dukho Dharkeshu, Kameshu, Jata, Nirveda, Atmavan, Ajikyasita, Mud, Dharmo, Muning, Gurum, Upavrajit. Dukho Darkeshu Kameshu, Jata Nirveda Atmavan, Ajigyasita Madharmo, Muning Gurum Upavrajit, Dukho Darkeshu Kameshu, Jata Nirveda Atmavan, Ajigyasita Madharmo, Muning Gurum Upavrajit. Okay, can we ask some of our younglings to, to go for it? Or we can just maybe line by line. Good, and one more person, someone else. Jatna Nirveda Atmavan, someone else. Go for it. Ajigyasita Madharmo. Go for it. Muning Gurum Upavrajet. Try on this side over here. Yes, go ahead. Dukodarkishu Kameshu. Jata Nirveda Atmavan Ajigyasita Madharmo Muning Gurum Upavrajet. Go one more time around, okay? We're doing good. Don't everyone jump into it all at the same time. Dukho Darkeshu Kameshu Jata Nirveda Atmavan Ajigyasita Madharmo Muning Gurum Upavraja. Thank you very much. Let's hear it for us. Okay, and here is the translation for the word by word. Dukkha, unhappiness. Udharkeshu, in that which brings as its future result, Kameshu, in sense gratification, Jata, arisen, Nirvedaha, detachment, Atmavan, desiring spiritual perfection in life. Ajigyasita, one who has not seriously considered. Mat, me, dharmaha, the process of obtaining. Munim, a wise person. Gurum, a spiritual master. Upavrajet, he should approach. Translation. One who is detached from sense gratification, knowing its result to be miserable, and who desires spiritual perfection, but who has not seriously analyzed the process for obtaining me, should approach a bona fide and learned spiritual master. So please repeat. One who is detached from sense gratification, knowing its result to be miserable, and one who desires spiritual perfection, but who has not seriously analyzed the process for obtaining me, should approach a bona fide and learned spiritual master. And purport by the devotees of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Prabhupada Ki. Yeah. Okay. So oftentimes in the past we've charaded this out. I think we could do it now just because we have our young devotees here. It might be fun and interactive. So if you could refrain from looking at the screen and just look at me. Is that okay? Not that I'm anything worth looking at, but you know, just gonna... Okay, in the previous verses, Lord Krishna described the duty of one who has developed perfect knowledge. Now, Lord Krishna discusses the situation of one who, desiring self-realization, has become detached from material life, but lacks perfect knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Such a detached person desiring self-realization must approach the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master in Krishna consciousness. And then he will quickly come to the standard of perfect understanding. One who is seriously inclined toward spiritual perfection should not give me an H-H-H-H-E-E-E-E-S-S-S. Hesitate. Yes, very good. Who said that? It's a little hard, heavy on my neck. Okay, we forgot what we were reading about, so we'll go back. One who is seriously inclined towards spiritual perfection should not hesitate to adopt the regular discipline necessary for achieving the highest perfection in life. Period. That's it. Hare Krishna. It's one verse, right? Okay. Namo Mishabharaya Krishna Pustaya Pritare Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tanamane Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pricharini Nirvishishi Shinyavadi Bhastya Jedi Shatarini Jai. So it's an honor to be here today and sitting in front of a whole number of young Vaishnavas. Thank you for coming. Okay, so here we have a description of Varnashram Dharma. And Varnashram Dharma basically is the culture of spirituality. You know, just to put it in a simple terms, a spiritual community. That's what it is, you know. We know that when you go outside and, you know, you go down a retail strip downtown or wherever it may be, like in a big city like Miami, it's all about, you know, lust and anger and greed, pretty much. It's not too many things to remind you of what's spiritual. Am I right about that? So therefore, what is recommended by the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his great representatives like Narada Muni and other great saints is prescribed to what's called Varnashram Dharma. Does anybody know what Dharma means? People throw it around all the time in yoga circles. And basically, do you know what it means? There's a person named Dharma. That's very good. I'm glad to hear that. Okay, Dharma basically means the essence of something, like in a flower, the essence of the flower, it's the beginning, it's the, what's the inner core, you know, it's the smell, it's where the pollen lies, it's where the bees come, and it's where it's usually kind of soft, you know, it's kind of nice, it's where you stick your nose. Most of the temples where I go to, people stick flowers into noses, after they're offered to Krishna, of course. And if your nose happens to contact the middle of the flower, it's soft, unless if it's one of those, what do you call it, carnations. I was going to say reincarnations. It is recommended that we follow Dharma. And Dharma means to get to the essence of things. The essence of everyone is spirit, not matter, not the physical side. Because every time I come to this community, I see the same wonderful faces. But I also see another thing every time I come, and I'm just as part of it, part and parcel of the dynamics as anybody else. I just see a few extra wrinkles. I see a little more, the movements are a little slower. I'm talking about the wonderful aging seasoned Vaishnavas. Unlike some of yourselves, you're going up to the level, to the highest perfection of physicality. But at some point in time, it will go in the reverse. Yeah, you'll spiral down. That's very good. Yeah, he's good. So, a dharma refers to yourself, the spirit, the atma, the soul. And what is going to make the soul happy is activities that are spiritual. You see, the problem in this world is that we are living in a material world. We have a material, physical body, but we are spiritual. And if you only do material things, then there is a dichotomy. There is a problem there, something that's not harmonious, you know, and cannot bring out ultimate happiness. So everybody wants to be happy, is that correct? Is that the goal of life, to be happy? It's one of the major goals to be. Somebody said no. Then I dare to accept the objection. Yes, you have the answer. Anybody? What's the goal of life? Well, the goal of life is to be happy, but we understand that we channel, happiness is channeled through some spiritual path, you know? And that is clarified here, the path of Krishna consciousness. So we engage in Krishna's service. We do things for Krishna. And there's lots of choices. Like, nobody really has an excuse not to do something for Krishna because there's so much there. There's 9 processes of devotional service. And I was always trying to find, well, where in the 9 processes of devotional service does dancing come into play? And where does cooking come into play? And, you know, some of the other things that are essentially Krishna conscious activities. And here's another thing that's really nice about Krishna consciousness. You can go to work, you can have a job, most of us will be doing that in the future, and you'll be at a desk. You know, a desk. You know? Or maybe not a desk, but you'll have a device. Devices are this big now. They used to be 4 times the size. They're this size now. And who knows in the future, they're going to be like poquito, little tiny little thing. But we will be nailed down to some kind of work, some kind of job, some kind of labor. And we might not be so happy about it because it can come across as kind of dry and so on. But if you link your work to Krishna, you connect it with Krishna, then it becomes a much more happy experience. Then you're optimistic, then you're positive in life. And when you're positive, you can be productive. You can make things happen. You can change the world. Eric Clapton. Sorry. I was in a car where they do pooling, and I went from Toronto to Montreal, and that song kept coming up on the radio, Eric Clapton, "I Want to Change the World." Maybe I'm not suggesting you start looking it up, but it is kind of cute. All right. So we want to get to the essence of life, and the essence of life is to be physically and actively engaging in service. Engagement is good. Not just this kind of engagement with a ring and you said, "I'm getting married," you know. Of course, a lot of people these days, they're not into getting married too much, but it's actually a good program. It's part of the Varnashram Dharma program, because marriage means that you are making a commitment, and commitment is very good for future results. On the other hand, those persons who don't make commitments towards something or someone or a group of people or a community, they usually end up being very lonely. And nobody wants loneliness. A big part of Varnashram Dharma is to accept a teacher, a guru. Good. So now all of you who are sitting before me here, everybody in this room actually has a guru, right? You have a teacher, right? So teacher means guru. It's just the language difference, you know? It's just because it's not English doesn't mean it's not valid. And guru means somebody who can tell you about, let's say, secular things, the material world, practical world. And a guru is also somebody who can tell you about the spiritual world. Is that okay? So I was talking to somebody yesterday who's from India. I said, "You grew up in India?" I said, "Yes." And did you call your teachers in school guru? And they said, "No, we call teacher." "Well, how could that be? You're coming from South India. You're not using your own language, you know? And how did you get to school?" "We went by a bus." "And did you call it a bus?" "Yes, we called it a bus, but that's not the word in your language." So, unfortunately, many things have been anglicized, you know, in different parts of the world. But if you actually get down to the root of the language, teacher is guru, guru is teacher, okay? So you have in your school what's called gurus, okay? And guru is not one. Guru is not just the person who, throws things in the fire and gives you a name, gives you some beads. You know, there's many, many gurus. In the very broad sense, there are many teachers. Even a dog is a guru by being loyal, you know. I've done a lot of major walks across Canada, and now I just finished the walk across the U.S. And in the areas where there's birds are very loyal to each other. Of course, I've heard from one bird expert that some do cheat on each other. But there are birds who are, especially ducks, they're always, you go to a lake, and there's usually a male, what do they call it, a drake and a, okay, what's the female version of the duck? Okay, you better check this out with your gurus. All right. I don't know, somebody can. So anyways, this is the idea that we need gurus in our life. Now, when shastras, the scriptures, talk about guru, it's talking about a guru who speaks of something a little bit different than any old subject matter. Guru is usually referred to in the scripture as somebody who gives spiritual direction, somebody who teaches about the absolute, about who you are and where you're going or where you should be going, like that. And the guru is somebody who directs you to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and say, this is where you want to go. You want to go to Krishna. You know, you might be doing many, many different things in life, but ultimately you want to get to Krishna, and particularly his lotus feet. And why do we say lotus feet? Why is it in this culture everybody talks about feet all the time? Have you noticed? If you open up the books anywhere, it's always feet, you know, isn't it? Or, yeah. You know, isn't it? There's a lot of concentration on that. And why feet? Why the lotus? Why the feet of God and why the lotus feet of God? So I'll give you the answer. Once Srila Prabhupada explained that the lotus flower is the last most beautiful thing in this world. So now, when we look at the feet of Krishna, they're apparently quite beautiful. I was raised in a Western environment, and I never considered that feet were something attractive. There were other body parts that are supposed to be very attractive, but I never thought that the feet were anything that was very attractive. Here, I jump into a culture, and they're always talking about feet. And why, for God's sake, is it feet? Well, the point is that when you concentrate on someone's feet, especially a superior, it means you're taking a humble position. You know, it means you're lowering yourself before something that is divine or something that represents or someone who represents something more than you already know. Somebody represents knowledge, jnanam, jnanam. You're familiar with that word, right? Jnanam means knowledge. Can you say jnanam? Jnanam. Jnanam means? Jnanam means? Knowledge is? Jnanam. Good. So we take this jnanam and we do something with it and we apply it. The word in the Bhagavad Gita by Lord Krishna is vijnanam. That means you apply the jnanam. Okay? So that's called vijnanam. Can you say that? Vijnanam. So jnana means, and vijnana means practically applied knowledge. So Srila Prabhupada very kindly came to many parts of the world and he encouraged people, his audiences, his students, his disciples to apply themselves to jnana, knowledge. Right. So it's good to have a guru, or in this case, like when we speak broadly, gurus in your life, and perhaps your first gurus are your parents. The first gurus. I was raised on a farm, so I learned a lot of things from the animals. There's a lot of things I could see that the animals act out, and I could see, wow, I'm learning some things about them. Then when I came to Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet, I could appreciate that, okay, here is... I'm learning that the animals eat, sleep, mate, and defend. That's what they do. Four things. Eat, sleep, mate, defend. You've heard that before, right? You know? Okay. So eat, sleep, mate, defend. Can you say it?
Eat, sleep, mate, defend.
That sounds like a good song. Good. So again, let's go back to the feet. The idea behind going to the feet is that you humble yourself to a superior, and it's basically like saying thank you, appreciating what the teacher or the guru has given you. I notice these days people take a very humble position. When I came to the airport yesterday and the day before, I was in Miami just, and everyone's very humble. They're going like this. Everyone, like I'm not, when I say everyone, it's a little bit of, you know, stretching the truth, but it's close to everyone's on the phone. Everyone's taking a humble position, okay? But they're not always taking the humble position towards the absolute truth, towards Krishna's lotus feet. And that is important. In fact, we can understand that if you go to the lotus feet of Krishna, it's equivalent to having a guru. Now let's talk about the different kind of guru. The guru that helps you to deal with difficult challenges in life, you know. That is the guru that is, excels in terms of delivering a higher level of information. Okay? The sky is blue. That's one piece of information. But if you say that Krishna is blue, it's another piece of information, and it just takes us to a greater and deeper understanding. And when we talk about the sky, you know the saying, the sky is the limit. There's no limit to the sky. It seems to be fathomless. It's just open and has no beginning. It has no end. It's like chapter 11 from Bhagavad Gita, you know. So then if that is, and the sky is a physical element, then what to speak of Krishna, who's the source of that sky, surely there must be something quite fathomless about him, and something very deep, and something very rich. Once I gave a class to a school, it was a Catholic school, Brother Andre, and secondary school. And this was for comparative religions. And the teacher that was introducing me, okay, so now what we're going to do today, we've got a guest. And this guest is going to be talking to us about the Hindu tradition and the tradition of bhakti, devotion. And he said, we're going to talk. And that tradition, it's very rich and deep. He was quite animated. It's very rich. And then he paused, and he was looking. I could see he was grappling for words, you know, other words. Yes, it's actually very rich, he said it a second time. And then I could see he was struggling still. He was like looking for something more. Yes, it's very rich. And richness means it's deep, it has depth, it has, you know, there's something to it, you know. Just like, say, for instance, if you're sinking your teeth into, you know, one of those big, fat, juicy rasagulas, the ones that have been cooked into what is it called, jaggery, or you know, the brownish healthy sugar, you know. And when your teeth go in there and they crunch down, it's like a smooth operation. And if the rasagula are made properly, then it's almost like a sponge, and your teeth can squeak. Have you ever had those kind of rasagulas before? Try it out. Try it out. So that is a sign that the rasagula is perfect, perfected. And of course, it has to be offered to Krishna. So Krishna consciousness is very rich, but sometimes we approach Krishna consciousness in a dogmatic way. Do we know what that means, dogmatic? It just means it's kind of external, on the surface level. It means that we're not going too deep with it. We're just going through the motions or the gestures. We're not going deep with our heart. Just, oh, I'm dancing because they asked me to, because Bhakti Marg Swami pulled me in the circle. Right. Now I'm dancing, I'm doing something. Okay? So your heart wasn't there, but once everyone was smiling and happy, then you can say, oh, well, maybe this is kind of fun. And then you get a little taste called the ruchi. And when the taste is there, like biting into a rasagula and it goes squeak, it says, wow, now I understand what life is, this Krishna consciousness is all about. It's about happiness. It's about joy. And Prabhupada used to say, chant and be happy. Okay? So when we do our little theater arts workshops that we get ready for people to do, you know, actors, young actors and actresses too, to get prepared for a drama. And I see that everyone needs to be, you know, cheer up just slightly. We always go like this. Put your hands over here, okay? And I take this from the old classic, The King and I, okay? And please smile now, okay? Okay? And then what kind of people are we? And we go, we're happy, happy, happy people. So do you want to try that out? One, two, three. What kind of people are we?
Happy, happy,
happy people. Okay, great. Super. Sometimes you have to kind of impose it on yourself. And when you impose it, then you get, it's like getting your feet wet. I don't know what the water is like. I don't know what the temperature is like. But you will never know. Or you don't know, like Bhaktisiddhanta used to say, you know, you don't know what the honey tastes like until you open the jar, put your finger in, and then you lick it. And by the way, that's rich and it's deep. Okay. So you don't know until you try, until you push yourself a little bit. You have to push yourself just a little bit. Okay, just a little bit. In the psychology of male and female, mom and dad, and how they treated us, mother's very nurturing. Dad oftentimes plays a different role. When dad is there and you're young, he might throw you up in the air a little bit. And it's almost like, you know, you're going to drop, and you're going to fall. But no, he manages to catch you. So oftentimes, dads have that responsibility to push you just a little bit more, a little bit more, so you can be a little tough enough and can deal with life matters, because life is tough. You might want to write that down. Life is tough. Life is tough, with a capital T-O-U-G-H. It's difficult. I mean, Krishna says it is. You know, when Krishna says something, we better perk up our ears and listen. He says, dukkha, alay, dukkhala. He says it's dukkha, full of misery, ashashvata, ashashvata. Shashvata means eternal, but ashashvata means the opposite. It means it's temporary, temporary. So the beautiful thing about having a guru, and some of us will formalize it, I take it that everybody here has accepted a guru already, a main guru in their heart, and that's Srila Prabhupada. But you might want to formalize it with someone who will just push you a little bit more. That's the role of the guru, pushing you just a little bit more so you can toughen up. You know. And so that Krishna does so, guru does so, and if you don't get it from them, you're going to find out what we call, say, the hard way. And nobody likes to do things the hard way. But even if it comes to you the hard way, at least you have come a way. Right. And you won't go a way. So it's better to be very proactive about things and to be preventive and to instead of reactive. North American culture is very much about being a reactive society. You know, okay, we'll introduce casinos. Okay, this will be gambling. Will be great. It'll make some money. Then you find out, oh, well, it's created so many social problems, and it's brought up the prostitution level, the crime level, the drugs, and everything else that goes with it. You know, and this, well, it's going to be so good. Oh, and now we'll introduce guns in the schools, so teachers will be armed, and it's going to be very good. More guns. This is great for the gun business. But does it really promote the culture of trust, love, peace, kindness, etc., etc.? And the answer is, I don't think so. I don't think so. The guru teaches peacefulness, and because we are all struggling very hard with the senses, that includes the mind, prakriti, stani. Karshati. We're all struggling with the senses. Have you noticed? I'm hungry. Oh, I'm too full. You know, it's always to this, to that, and trying to get into the middle would be really nice. Would be really nice. So, acting in goodness, in the mode of what we call sattva-gun, is also something that the guru teaches and brings us, pushes us a little bit more. Okay. Now you're acting in goodness. You can now learn about Vishuddha Sattva. It's called spiritual. Get onto the spiritual platform. In Krishna consciousness, we're encouraged to take that up right away. Take up chanting right away. But to really appreciate chanting, dancing, and all the... I don't have to talk about feasting. Feasting is just automatically a hit with everybody. But we just have to simply push ourselves a little bit or allow ourselves to be pushed. If you're not a self-pusher, then you have to have another pusher. Okay? And when I was grew up in the 60s, pusher was not a nice word. Okay? About Steppenwolf. God damn the pusher. All right, pusher man. So, but this kind of push is nice. It's a shove. It's a love shove. That's what it is. Pushing you into a good area. Just go ahead. Just, you know, move a little further. Go. And then getting the right position. It's just like, say, for instance, if you want to take a picture of somebody or a group of people, said, and I was going to ask if we can get a group shot today, if that's okay. We need everyone to get into the position and into the frame of the camera, right? So it's best to be in the camera. You don't want to be out of the camera. You want to be with everybody. And the other thing is that we can, what also helps us in our spiritual life is to kind of do things together. You try to do spiritual life solo, you're in big trouble, you know. We need help, we need guidance. So to answer a question that you may have as you grow up, it says, well, should I have a guru? My friend has a guru. My friend over in New Jersey has a guru. Maybe I should have a guru too. No? Like that. And then you might consider it seriously and see how your friend benefits from that. A guru is a friend. A guru is a coach. A guru is a mentor. A guru is, help me, cheerleader. Guru's a cheerleader. Yay! Rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. You know? A guru is that too. What else is a guru? Definitely a teacher. Right? Teacher of the absolute. So guru means all those things. It's good to have those things in your life. Okay? So now we're at the point where I am supposed to be putting everything to a closure. And then we got questions. We got time for questions. Okay? So just to wrap it up, I'll go through the verse again. One who is detached from sense gratification, knowing its result to be miserable, and who desires spiritual perfection, but who has not seriously analyzed the process for obtaining me, of course it's Krishna, not to do with me, should approach a bona fide and learned spiritual master. Period. Yes, Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. So do we have any questions or comments or reflections? Anything at all? In the back, one of the big kids.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for your class. While you're giving your class, I was remembered lesson from the wild nature that I saw the National Geographic and I saw about the livestock. When, you know, in the African savanna, giraffe give birth to a baby giraffe. As soon as it's born and fall to the ground, the giraffe mother start kicking the baby.
Oh, right, nice.
Kicking hardly. Mm-hmm. So, but she does it out of love, because if she would not kick it, the baby will be eaten by the lions.
Right, yes.
So that is
I love
so
that.
Also kicking us so we can become more serious. In
I love that analogy. It's great. What do you think? Wasn't that good? I'll always remember that. Yay. In the back.
Thank you for coming, Maharaj. You were saying earlier to the children that someday they'll be working, and it may be kind of a dry working, but that if they connect it to Krishna, then that'll give them fulfillment or happiness. What are some ways they could connect their work to Krishna when they think about what work they might do in the future? What are some ways?
Well, Srila Prabhupada certainly gave us some ideas how we could get employed or start employment and keep Krishna very much in the center of things. And so the incense business was started, Spiritual Sky. There was also, you know, restaurants. Those are the key things. Of course, some people can make it quite successfully with book publication, book distribution. Those are some of the ideas that he gave to us in the beginning. So some cottage industry things might be good, whereby you employ devotees. People come together within the community. When I walked through America, I saw, you know, the Amish are very busy like that, especially in agriculture. I was very touched to see some of the things they were doing. So that's one thing. And if you're in the corporate world and Krishna means a lot to you, you want to keep Krishna focused, then also from the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, our Adi Guru, he is telling us that offers some of the fruits of your labor in Krishna's service. And I think what also helps is that, you know, if you got a guy with a desk and he's got a picture of his family, why the family? Just to remind himself, I'm doing this for the family. So maybe you like to have adorn your walls with Krishna. And just any little reminder will be good. And perhaps... it's noontime. Okay, call a devotee, somebody who lifts your spirit. And there's little things like that. You can probably write a book on all the things you can do to keep focused on Krishna, the Absolute. But I think what's really important for everybody is that you start the day off with a little bit of Krishna conscious activity. You know? Even if you're a little bit rushed, you don't have much time, a little puja, a little incense, whatever it is, a little water to your deity, you know, chant a little before you go, read a little shastra, perhaps at night. Just, you know, have the day start, have the day end, and go right in the middle, center of the day, and put Krishna, insert him in there as well. Yeah. Kind of move with the sun. Does that help? That helps, okay? Josh, what is it? Okay, anybody, can I hear from you young folks? Anything at all? Yeah, I see a sort of a hesitation. How do you define the Vedic culture? Well, the culture which has as its base wisdom, you know, Vedas refers to wisdom. And at the heart of wisdom is that there's an absolute truth. There is Krishna, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. And he is the source of all. Everything emanates from him. And so it starts from there. Vedic culture is maybe a little bit more than the kind of clothes you wear. If we talk to our dear Hridayananda Maharaj, he's got his opinion about Vedic culture, but, you know. At the foundation, it's Krishna. And the foundation of life is his lotus feet. Lotus feet means, you know, accepting some truth, the principle of a guru, you know. So that's in a nutshell. It's a broad topic, though. It means you follow the Vedas. You know? And it's a culture that's spiritually based. Based on the needs of the soul. Yes. Oh, by the way, let's question.
Maharaj, can you share a little from your walk across the U.S.?
Okay, thank you very much. It took me about 6.5 months to walk across the U.S. I did it in 3 parts. I walked from Boston to Butler, Pennsylvania, and then from there to New York. And then the next year, that was 2016, I walked from Butler to Seward, Nebraska. That's almost the middle of the country. And then the next year, which was last year, I walked from Seward, Nebraska to San Francisco. And I went through desert. I never experienced desert like that before, where you could not, you know, like, where are the people? You could hear coyotes in the morning, and you could see jackrabbits, and that's about it. But one nice thing about the desert, there's no mosquitoes. Oh, God, I was like a happy chappy. you learn to adjust. I met a lot of nice people. I think of all the states, Utah was my favorite, just because people are more spiritually attuned, you know, of all the places. I think that was nice. I enjoyed New England very much. It's very beautiful. And once I got into a strip of New York State, then the dynamics changed just a little bit. You know, the police came more frequently. And we got a call, what's going on here? And I said, well, I'm just walking across the U.S. to promote simple life, simple living and high thinking. So we got a call, and you know you're in Orange, so we thought you're an escapee from a prison. That's a common one. I was in Iowa, and a police officer came, okay, I understand what you're doing. That's great what you're doing. Said, so officer, could you tell the police in the next county that I'm coming and that I'm okay? I'm a good boy, you know? And so the next day, like, I would always see what the weather forecast is, and we saw rain, and I started walking in the rain. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning, and you're walking in the rain. And so I thought, I'm not going to wear a dhoti. I'm just not going to wear a dhoti. It doesn't work. I walked in Ireland, and when your dhoti gets totally soaked, it wraps around your leg. And then when you put a stride in, then it tears up. So it happened two or three times. My dhotis I lost. So a tear would go right up to the, not hip, but yeah, close to the hip. You know, it went that far, you know, up to the thigh at least. And I looked like I was dressed in one of those swanky evening gowns that Mataji's wear. And it was so embarrassing. It's just so, I had to walk on the side. So I decided I'm not gonna. So I walked in a, you know, sweatpants and t-shirt. And I walked like that. And I, even at one point, I was using an umbrella, you know, and then the wind was too strong. I said, oh, forget it, you know. He says, I'm just going to accept it. I'm just going to surrender to the situation. Just walk in the rain. So finally, the rain subsided, and then the police officer came and said, okay, you know how police officers walk. And, okay, kind of like John Wayne a little bit. All right. I got a call. I said, oh, really? You got a call? Yeah, I got a call that somebody's walking. And I said, officer, is it a sin to walk? I said, well, you got to understand something. You're the monk, right? I said, yeah. And I said, yes, I'm the monk. I didn't wear my robes today because it's raining. And he said, well, you see, you got to understand. Yesterday where you were walking, it was a penitentiary. So people got suspicious that you're a jail bird. Today, you're walking near a mental institution. And any time that somebody's walking, they get suspicious. You know? So what can I say? I have a lot of fun with the police officers. And I think one of my favorite times is being live on the radio. Like in Utah, we got quite a few engagements on the radio. And like there's this one case where I was in this town called Vernal, where they found a lot of dinosaur bones and stuff. And so I got on one station, and they play country music. So I said, is it okay to put a request in, you know? That's before I spoke. I said, oh, sure, you can put in a request, Swami. Go ahead. I said, can we put on Johnny Cash, Walk the Line? So they did. And then after that, they asked a lot of questions. You know, this lady asked a lot of questions, the moderator, broadcaster. And it was great. She kind of went overboard with it, but I would say in time. It was great. Then the next day, I got another interview on a live station in the same town. And it was a woman who was the newscaster once again. And, I showed her a Bhagavad Gita. I says, I have that book. I have this. Have you read it? No, I haven't read it, but now I will, you know. And we started talking, and listen. And then it was time to get on live. She says, oh, Swami, put on the headphones. We're on right now. We're on right now. Okay, we have someone here today, very special guest, and he's known as the Walking Monk, and he has a name that's in, what's that language again? Sanskrit. Sanskrit, and Bhakti Marga Swami. Did I say it okay? Yeah, he's perfect, perfect. And said, so I was talking with the Swami just before we got on. Now, he asked me what kind of music we play, and I told him it's pop music. And then the Swami said, well, in Sanskrit, the word pop means sin. So she's saying over the airwaves, so we're playing sinful music. And that's why we have the Swami here today to deal with our sins. So, you know, you just have this fun time. And then there was another place in Nevada. It's Ely, Nevada. And, you know, that's where they have all these casinos and slot machines. Nevada is all about gambling. And so we got in there, and myself and the Brahmacharis with me, we were listening on the radio to see what kind of a station it was before I walked in. And it was Janmashtami Day. So they said, okay, today's birthday is, we got some big celebs, you know, to announce, and blah, blah, blah. So-and-so was born today, and blah, 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 like this and that. So then just after that, it was my time to walk in. It was open at 8 o'clock, the doors, and I got in there. And then, it was like a segue for me. Okay, you forgot one birthday, you know. And that's the birth of Krishna. So, oh yes, Krishna. Krishna and Arjuna. Krishna's telling Arjuna how to deal with difficulties in life. You know, that's the Krishna we're talking about, right? So it was just perfect. And they had a lot of questions to say, why the walk? And it's to promote spiritual culture and get back to basics, simple living, high thinking. That's a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. And look at these are things that were registering, resonate with them. So it was just good all the way through. And in the state of Illinois, we walked along an old canal. There were two canals which are no longer functional. So it was just nice to get away from traffic and just have nature by your side for the whole state, you know. And places like Iowa, great bike paths, formerly, you know, rails to trails. And it's great. It's a great adventure. And people were very nice. They were just really nice. And they offer you gifts. When you get to Northern California, they offer you real interesting gifts. You know, when I got one couple pulled over and said, oh, we saw you were walking. Would you like a ride? No, I'm not taking any ride. I'm walking. It's my last state. I did 14 states, my 14th state walking. And said, would you like some water? I said, sure. So they gave me some water. Would you like some donation? Sure. They gave me $40. So would you like some of this? You know? No. I don't do drugs at all. You know, he's like, okay. So that's quite common over there. There's plant farmers who grow things over there. It was great. And, you know, people are friendly, they're warm, they're kind. Kindness is there. And just the police, you know, it depends which part of the country you're in. But they're a little bit paranoid. There's been so much that's been happening with racial tension and everything. And there was one officer who came and said, is everything okay? Standing like this. And I wanted to come closer to him to shake a hand. Don't come any closer. You know, like that. So you meet farmers, ranchers, and I also got to appreciate that, you know, these people that raise cattle for the slaughter, you know. I mean, you know, whatever people are doing out there, it doesn't matter which part of the nation, it's all sinful. But I got to appreciate, well, these guys are pretty regulated. They're good managers, and I don't know, somebody should check. They're probably doing pretty good, and maybe better in their marriages than the average Joe Blow. So I thought, well, I got to appreciate them, and they were kind, and they have a little bit of Christianity in them, and at least I can't just write them off and say they're a bunch of demons. You know, you have to look at the good in everybody. So, and they were my friends, and they would give me water in the desert. So how can you beat that? Yeah, it was all good. It was all good. I just want to say, I always have to do a plug-in for Canada. I just have to do a plug-in for Canada. Canadians are a little quieter. They walk more. They walk a little bit more. That's true. We're very car-bound in America. It's super car-bound. And, you know, when you look at the shapes of people, you know, you wonder, can something be done? But it's great walking in such a beautiful country, and it's totally awesome, and I highly recommend devotees taking up the walking culture more. It's easier to think of Krishna when you're outside than inside, and you have to accept the elements, and just like we were talking about, pushing yourself a little bit more, and that's what you do. You push yourself a little bit in order to get closer to Krishna. Hare Krishna. And I guess the last little phrase is, if I could be my Canadian self, I guess that's about it, eh? Hare Krishna. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripasindubhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Hare Krishna.